Thank you, ladies. If you would, find your place in your Bibles again, book of Mark, chapter 11, as we continue through going through this book. It's always neat to go to a passage that you've preached several times, maybe you've heard plenty of times before, but maybe not in the time in which you're typically used to hearing it. Here we are in Mark chapter 11, and we are looking at the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, but it's not the Holy Week. It's not before Easter. This is where we would typically hear this message, but as we expositionally go through this passage, as Pastor continues to go through the books of the Bible, we get the opportunity to see the triumphant entry today here this Sunday. And so follow along with me as we look at this passage, as we're excited to get into it. I have 6 points this morning. Five of them I'll go through pretty quickly. We're going to camp out on the sixth one. So if you're asleep by that last one, wake up on that one. That's the assessment that we all must make. And so if you fall asleep like I do, I'll try not to here, but make sure you pay attention for that last one. We're here as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and we are looking at a passage that we well know, I'm sure. And there's a time and a place here that we live in society with all the focus that's on maybe the material things and what we look like, and social media is out of control. And our society has come up with this phrase of one that might be fashionably late. Have you all heard of that? That little saying there, fashionably late. Somebody likes to make an appearance, make an entrance. And as we think of the entrance here of Jesus Christ, I can think of nothing different. Because for Jesus, it was not fashionably late. It was unfashionably on time. Because God is on time every time. And Jesus didn't come like everybody thought he would, riding maybe on that horse, maybe riding in that war affair or maybe kingly affair, but very lowly on the donkey that we will find here in our passage today. And so as we look at the first thing in this passage, I see the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you." There's an action that Jesus Christ has given to his disciples. And when I think of that verse there where it says, go your way, I can think of many other passages that we see throughout Scripture that tells us to go. In our verse here, to our passage of our theme with our make a difference, there's an action that has to go to it. You can't stand still to make a difference unless you're praying. But that has to be emphasized, right? You still have to do something. You have to go forth, and as Jesus Christ commands in the Scriptures, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, Matthew 22:9. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in our great commission that we love, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's an action there that we are all called to go. And as I think about maybe this past week or maybe your life, there's been an opportunity where the Holy Spirit has told you to do something. But maybe you're still praying about it. And I know there's times that we should be in prayer, prayer about decisions, prayer for wisdom. But some of us are still praying about something that was asked of us to do 2 years ago, maybe. What are we doing? Where's that action? And as these disciples are commanded to go ye therefore into the village, they reacted. God wants the action that he calls us to go into obedience. He expects that for us. One of my favorite lessons in the Bible, and one of my favorite passages, is when Joshua is there ready to go into the promised land, and Jesus tells him to go, be strong and of good courage. I'm there with you. I will fight the battles for you. I will give you buildings that you didn't build. I will give you vineyards you didn't plant. I will give you a place that you don't deserve, but just go and be faithful. And I will fight for you. And there's an obedience that Joshua went and succeeded. Not under his own power, but through Christ. How do we respond to the Spirit today? That action that God has called us to. In this passage here, it was to the disciples. And it was very simple. Go get me a donkey. Verse 3. we look and says, if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. You know, God wants us to be in action, yes. But here's the great thing about our Lord and Savior. You know, those people that went out street preaching on Friday night, you know, they might have been a little scared. They might have been a little bit anxious. But they didn't go alone. They went through the power of Jesus Christ. When we go through visitation on Saturday, maybe on Tuesdays, we don't go out alone on our own power. We go out with the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This Saturday, we went up to the Edge Camp, and praise God, one of our teenagers brought a visitor. And that visitor got saved. Why? Because she went. She responded to the Holy Spirit. And there was a friend that responded to inviting someone to show them. We got to go. We have to have action. But we don't do it alone, because when God tells us to do something, he always gives us an answer to. Can you imagine the disciples thinking, okay, you want me to go into this town and you want me to take this donkey? And just take it. Now, maybe some of you are like, all right, sweet. Drive it like I stole it. But I'm pretty sure there was some apprehension there, right? But Jesus will always give an answer. Hey, if you're here this morning and you don't have one of these, can I encourage you? We've got plenty to give you. This is God's answers for life. This is the Word of God. It's the living, breathed out Word that He has given to us. He's preserved it, and for us to meditate upon it, for us to apply it to our life, for us to have the answer. And as we look at our verses, I can think of when I was a youth pastor teaching young people very early. 1 Peter 3:15, as we would go out and we would share the gospel and we would despise not our youth. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There needs to be an answer that's within us. And praise God this morning, if you're a child of God, you have that Holy Spirit that's convicting. You have that Holy Spirit that is encouraging. You have that Holy Spirit that's there to edify others, and you have an answer this morning. In the world that's full of answers that are wrong, in the world that's full of lies and deception, exactly what Satan wants to throw in your face, exactly what our teenagers are dealing with every single day on their social media, and even us as adults on those platforms, the lies and what the devil wants to do is rip you apart, but there's an answer, and it's Jesus Christ. He gives us those answers. The Lord needs it. What do I do? What do I do when I say, what am I doing with this donkey, Lord? And God says, just tell them the Lord need of him, and straightway he will send them hither. Now, it's one thing to have an answer, right? If I ask some questions out here in the audience today, I'm sure I get plenty of answers to some questions. But they might not always be the same one, right? Because it's one thing to have an answer, but it's totally different to have the right answer. How many of you have a security system at home? Okay, quite a few hands going up. When you get home this afternoon, you'll open that door, and what's going to happen? It's going to go beep, 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 beep. And you're like, okay, what do I got to do here? I got to type in my code real quick. Before what? The alarm goes off. Press code before alarm is active. And, you know, I can type all kinds of answers to numbers in that pad. But if I don't put the right answer in, the law's coming after me. Right? So it's one thing to just have an answer. It's another to have the right answer. When I was running some shops for a company, I was asked one morning to go in early on a Saturday and open it up for a person to get in. I said, sure, no problem. I said, it's about 6:30 in the morning. They're going to be there at 6:45. I'll get there a little early. I said, okay, I've got the key. I was in the store a couple times, but is my code still correct? Regional manager said, oh, yeah, you're fine. We haven't changed that. You're no problem at all. Okay, sounds good. I get up early in the morning. I live about 5 minutes from this location. It was really nice. I didn't get a chance to run it very long, but I was there very, very shortly, 5 minutes away. And so I get there, and I open up the door. Alarm starts going off. Okay, I've got 30 seconds to 60 seconds to type my code in. Doot, 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 doot. Right? There's a problem. It's not working. Maybe y'all are seeing where this is going. Now, I live 5 minutes from the house. It's 6:30 in the morning. I got up. I was just going to open this place and then come back to bed. I'm like in not very nice dress attire. I don't have my wallet. I'm just trying to go open up the store and go back to bed. So 60 seconds has expired. The police have now been dispatched. And here I am with no wallet and jammies. Hi, I meet him out front. Officer, I'm Kevin Zander. I live at, this is my address. I don't have my license with me. I was just asked to open the store. I was told my alarm still worked. It didn't work, blah, 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 blah. It was awkward. Because I didn't have the right answer. The answer that God gives you in life, we have our own, but God always has the right one. And the more we try to do things on our own, the more those situations we'll be involved in. Because God has the answers for us, and He wants us to know it. The world has all kinds of answers for us, but what are we listening to? Those answers will lead us astray. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the right answer. The right answer and the right relationship also gives you access. Gives you access. Take a look at verses 4 through 7 with me. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do you do loosening that colt? Can you imagine disciples?
Oh, it happened.
What do we say? You idiot, he told you what to say. Just say it. The Lord hath need of him. Verse 6. And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. Now, I love researching the disciples and kind of seeing how their life developed through Christ. And I can see a lot of myself and a lot of the disciples at times. And a lot of times I'm like, you know, Peter, who's got that big mouth. I don't know if Peter was the one here. I can imagine him, though, going up and saying, hey, what are you doing with that colt? None of your business. Right? That's an answer. It's not the right answer. But he had the right answer. And the right answer gave him access. The Lord has need of it. And they let him on their way. That kind of access today would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? How many of you need a new car? Anybody need a new car? Okay, a couple. Brother Tim. Where's Brother Tim at? We're going to go over to Lee Ford. I'm going to say, hey, I need the keys to the new Explorer. Why do you need it? The Lord hath need of it. Thank you very much. And I'll have, we'll all go out to lunch today in my brand new 2023 Explorer. Okay. It'd be nice to have that access, wouldn't it? Hey, y'all. We have that access. We absolutely have that access today. No, it's not going to give you a brand new Ford Explorer from Brother Tim at Lee, but it will give you access to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There was a man that went to go see a king, and he waited patiently for what seemed like eternity. And he finally makes his way up to the front of the line. And it's his time to see the king. It's his time to talk. And just as he's about to go, a king's guardman said, wait right there. And two young men passed by. This man's furious. I've been here for hours. What's going on? Why are they so special? Why are they getting let through? Sir, you'll be seen after these two are done. But what? It doesn't make sense. Why are they so special? Sir, that's the king's son. Well, fine. What about the other one? The guard just laughed at him. Well, you can obviously see he's with the king's son. There's an access there. Hey, your heavenly Father will never deny you access. Your Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, will never deny you a time, a place, anywhere you can go. You cannot escape from His presence. And He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He will not deny you access. Because He's given it freely. When I was involved in a religion and not a relationship with Jesus Christ as a young man, I didn't quite understand this verse, but I certainly do now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come into the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all and to be testified in due time. There's just one mediator. There's just one person we have to go to. There's just one access point that we have, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're saved this morning and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're a priesthood of believers and we have access to Him anytime, any place. I don't have to go through any saint. I don't have to go through any person. I have a relationship with God. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that there's nothing separating you anymore? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Not being timid, not being ashamed, not being cocky or arrogant either, a reverence, a respect for our God, but boldly with confidence that we serve a risen Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords wants a relationship with you, and you have access. When I leave this temporary world, I'll have access to a heavenly eternal home through Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, that veil was torn and that access to God was freely given to all who would receive Him as their Lord and Savior. He purchased it with His blood. He purchased it for you and for me. He gives us access and He wants you to have it. We see that the disciples come away with this colt, and they go back to Jesus. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on Him. And He sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. Look at the accolades that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that song that the choir sang, Behold Our God. That got me goosebumps, didn't it? I tell you what, when we see Him high and lifted up on that throne and we see Him face to face, we'll have nothing else to do but to just fall before Him and thank Him and praise Him and worship Him for who He is and what He has done for us. But this was a different throne. Everybody was expecting Him to sit right there in the temple. Take care of this. But He's seated at the high throne up in heaven. The people didn't realize it, even though they were giving the accolades. Look what they're doing. The disciples and others, they take their garments off and they put it on the colt. Now you got to remember, many of us today, we go into our walk-in closet and we just pick out one of the 50 outfits we got, right? We might not think of those things as very valuable. But to these people, it was literally the clothes off their back. They didn't go back home and pick out 50 more. This was special. This was important. It was showing reverence to Jesus. And they put Him on the colt and they put Him out in front and lay out. And some of them, that's where we get Palm Sunday from, right? That's why we do this before Easter usually. And they snapped the branches off and they laid it down. And They cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they are giving him accolades. You know, there's plenty of times that others were trying to praise God, but a lot of times, you know, when you look through the scriptures and you see the miracles, what did he do? He said, just keep this to yourself. Don't make a big deal out of it. Go your way and sin no more. Go show yourself. Make sure you're clean. Go. But don't bring me into it. But here, Jesus allows the accolades. And it is a triumphant entry. But as we know the story, for him personally, he had to go through a lot of torment. And that's coming up throughout this week that he knows. And the people are crying out. Verse 9, and they went before him, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Save us now. But what do the people want to be saved from? They want to be saved from Rome. They want the power and the prestige of Israel and their people to be restored. They're more concerned about their financial being. They're more concerned about their king reigning and being that leader of war and removing the oppression that they have. Instead of understanding that when Jesus came, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sin. There's accolades. This is a direct reference to Psalm 118, verses 19 through 26. For a short time here, we'll look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. There's a prophecy there. There's scripture there. And man, does Jesus love it when we tell him and we pray scripture. Hey, today, if you're struggling in your prayer life, just go to the book of Psalms and just start talking to God. Just start claiming those promises that God has in word. He loves you. He wants you to know his word. You have access to it. Take advantage of it. Give him the accolades he deserves. Jesus himself would reference this prophecy in Psalm 118 in the next chapter, Mark 12. In verse 10, it says, ye have not read the scripture. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's a marvelous in our eyes. They're giving accolades, but they don't know the full story yet. But nonetheless, the accolades are there. You all know what happens when people start praising somebody typically? There's always that one person, right, that wants to say, well, he ain't all that. It's just, it happens. People get jealous. People start to compare. And the accolades that Jesus finally is allowing to happen as they call out for their Messiah, they'll be the same ones that put him on the cross very shortly. But he allows it to happen, and his accusers immediately jump in. Turn with me to a parallel passage. Mark is very to the point here, unlike me. And we'll go to Luke chapter 19, and we'll look at the parallel passage here of his accusers that quickly show up as they're giving accommodations and praising and worshiping Jesus as he makes his way in. Verses 39 through 40. We'll pick it up 38. And the the mighty multitude were there saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." One of my favorite verses in the Bible here, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Hey, there's going to be some accusers in your life. But who are you concerned with? Are you concerned with pleasing them? Are you concerned with pleasing your Heavenly Father? The accusers will come. And if we focus on every negative thing that happens in our life, man, we're going to be down in that pit pretty quick, aren't we? We're going to be reminded of our sin. We're going to be reminded of our failures. We're going to be reminded of the lies and the things that we have done all of our lives because we're sinful people. We're human. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do, is tell you you're not good enough. You're not perfect. You don't deserve God's love. And Jesus says, don't listen to those accusers. Follow me. And as he's going down this road, the Pharisees come and say, "Why are you letting this happen? You stop them. They are claiming you to be Messiah, and you're doing nothing about it." And Jesus says, "If everybody would just be hush, it wouldn't matter. The stones would cry out." If you can think ahead, when Jesus was on that cross, and when he finally gave up the ghost after the suffering, after the torment, after the humiliation, after the sacrifice, what happened? The sky grew dark, and the stones shook and quaked, tearing the veil in the temple in two. The rock showed up. Because God's creation will make itself manifest. God himself has already made himself manifest unto you. You look at Romans verses chapter 1. It's a great verse of the where we are in our world today, unfortunately. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without," what's that next word? Excuse. We're without excuse. Creation testifies of our Lord and Savior. Our lives themselves are a testimony of God's creation. The rocks themselves would cry out, and they did. So we see this action, but God never leaves us without an answer. He gives us access. He gives us the Holy Spirit if we're a child of God. We're going to have accolades at times, just like Jesus did, but the accusers are going to come. But here in the life of Christ, there was an assessment that had to be made. I skipped over the prophecy that Jesus came in the colt. To come back to this, because we're going to see an assessment of the people. We're going to see an assessment from Jesus Christ. And when we're done, we all need to assess this for ourselves. What are we going to do with this? Back in Jewish tradition, and when the Jews were looking for a Messiah, we already looked at some of the things they were looking for. We understand that. They were looking for their king to sit on the throne and restore them as their rightful place of military and prestige and power. But that's not why Jesus came. There's the prophecy there. We can turn to Matthew 21. It has it in the scripture, another parallel passage of this. Matthew 21. We're almost done. Matthew 21. Let me look at verse 1. I'll skip down to verse 7. And they brought the ass and the colt and put them their clothes, and they set thereon. And the very great multitude spread their garments in the way. I'm sorry, go back to verse 3. And if any man say aught to you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. That is a direct prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. If you look at that passage there, it's up on the screen. It's almost identical. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and a colt, a foal of an ass. You see that there's this idea from the Jewish leaders. There's this idea of the Pharisees. They're looking for Messiah. It's been several hundred years since they've had prophecy about their king, about their Messiah, and they are looking intently, but they are looking at these passages and they're thinking, okay, we're looking for him coming on a donkey. But there's also a passage in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. It'll be up on the screen for you. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. When Jesus comes back, when the religious rulers were looking for this Messiah, they were looking for an either or. Here's the idea. If he comes on a donkey, we're not worthy. We don't have favor. Because what's a donkey? It's a humble servant. It's a beast of burden. It's not glamorous. They're looking for a horse with war and prestige and the red carpet. And that's the prophecy in Daniel 7:13 that they were anticipating. And so the idea here is the religious rulers were looking at him riding on this donkey. Why was it had to be a colt? Why did it have to be one that was not rode before? Well, because Jesus has dominion over all things. He doesn't need an animal to be broken in. He can just sit right upon it, and that animal will obey. And the Jewish leaders were upset. The prophecy, they can see it. He's fulfilling prophecy, but it's not the one they want. And they think it's unworthy. They think that our people are now ashamed. They think that their people will no longer have access. They'll no longer be worthy in the eyes of God. And they're upset. There's an assessment that has to be made. And the Jewish teachings, they didn't like it. Tabernacle, here's the problem. The prophecy's not an either or. It's both. Because when Jesus did come the first time, he was judging Israel. When Jesus did come the first time, he was showing that he wasn't going to come as this high ruler. He was going to come as a humble servant. How many of you could say that you could wash the feet of someone who's going to betray you and put you up to be killed? But that's who Jesus is. He's a humble servant, willing to go to the cross to die for your sins and mine. And that's exactly what he would do. But there is a day that's coming. Because he is coming back. Aren't you glad? Hey, when the Jews are looking for Messiah, they're looking for him to come where? In the clouds. Because he's already come the first time. And we know it. And he's coming back again. And we're going to be raptured up with him. We're going to be caught up out of this world and we'll be in heaven. And then when he comes back again in his final rule before the millennial kingdom, we see a picture of that in Revelation chapter 19. Would you stand with me as we close? Revelation chapter 19. I want to read this passage together. Revelation chapter 19. verses 11 through 16. Can you find your place? Would you say amen? Okay, two of you there. It's all the way in the back of the book. We win. Remember? Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. It's on the screen as well. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, would you read that with me? King of kings and Lord of lords. That is our Savior Jesus Christ this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You have access to him. You have authority through him. You have a God that loves you and has the answers for you in life, because he's coming back again to rule and reign, and he wants you to be a part of it. Amen. Are you excited for it? Amen. Are you ready to see that next triumphant entry that will come, because Jesus will come back again? Amen.